Could we turn in our Bibles to 1 Samuel 30 and bear with me one last time in this chapter? We're not going to get finished, I don't think, with everything. I thought, well, we could just charge ahead and we could finish. Sometimes I think when you do that, you think too much or say too much and it amounts to nothing. Probably amounts not to much more than that anyway, but at least a few thoughts from this chapter. And it's a progression, and we've been building, I hope we have, since the start of the story and the beginning of this week. And so Rowena and Brother Lionel and Sister Irene and Mark and anyone else that has just come yesterday, you have to jump right into the middle. I don't want to go back, excepting to say that David and his men were in a bad way because of the Amalekites, the type of the flesh. And David inquired whether or not he would get back his wife and kids and all the stuff that was raided. And the Lord said, yeah, go after it. Pursue. And you're going to get everything back. And so David and his men pursued, and they got to a certain juncture, and 200 of them were totally exhausted and couldn't go on anymore. 400 continued with David in the pursuit. And while on their way, they found this half-dead Egyptian lying on the side of the road, and they met him, his need, ministered to him. And again, I don't know if I said it yesterday, but when you meet the half-dead Egyptian, don't just say, I'll pray for you. They don't need your prayers. They need your raisins and your figs. They need something a little more tangible than that. And David's men did that, and they gave to that man and revived him. In maybe more ways than one. And then they started a discussion. And you remember they found that this Egyptian was a servant of an Amalekite. And we had just come back from raiding, among other places, Ziklag, burning it with fire and taking everything. Well, again, that was yesterday. And if you remember what we said, I hope you do. Well, they went on from there. And this Egyptian brought David and his men to where the Amalekites had taken and set up camp. All that pertained, all that really belonged to Israel was there with them, or the David's men, we should say. And so here they were. And David, I believe, moved with some holy indignation. The gall of what these Amalekites have done in taking and stealing from us, that which belongs to us, that which is ours by right. And they've taken and stolen that from us. That's a violation, and that's not right. And they were filled with not fire, maybe a fire, but it wasn't the holy fire. Maybe it was a holy fire, burning in indignation against sin. I guess it was. And so they were ready to pounce and to move upon what they had seen in front of them. And so they did. That's where we left off yesterday. And it kind of spilled the beans, I guess. But 17th verse says, David fought. He fought. And he fought long and he fought hard. And if you think getting back what the Amalekites have stolen is going to be a picnic and a cakewalk, you got another guess. Yes, God can easily and quickly give victory and deliverance. And there are times that he does. But there are times when it is a fight. And the kingdom of God suffers violence. And the violent take it by force. And sometimes we need to use a little force. And we need to use a little elbow grease. And we need to get down on our knees. And we need to plead before God. And yea, we may even need to fast and pray. Because this thing cometh not out or cometh not back, but by fasting and prayer. And God helps us by his grace to stay in the fight. And he strengthens us in the fight. And we get weary in the fight and in the conflict, but his grace is sufficient and helps us through. And David fought, it says he fought from dusk until the evening of the next day. And none of them got away. And here's the part that I like. None of them got away. That's enough. I got it. You don't have to say any more than that. None of them got away. But he goes on and it says, except 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. Now, that's a very important statement. We could stop there, and that could be enough for today, perhaps, and maybe it should be. These Amalekites, they always escaped. No matter where you find them, no matter what battle it might be. You remember the Lord's command to Saul. You got to kill everything. Kill everything that pertains to those Amalekites. I don't want you to take anything. I mean, even their animals got to go. I don't want a vestige of Amalekites around here. And those slimy, sneaky, deceptive Amalekites, again, they wiggled their way out of there somehow, and Saul spared Agag, their king, because, of course, he kept the best. Oh, yeah, we want the best of what the flesh and the world can give us. We want to get rid of all the garbage that we don't like, but we want still with the world. No, get rid of it all, because every single time, when the Amalekites were not destroyed and disposed of totally, they come back later to haunt the children of Israel. Every time. This time included. These 400 guys are out of the way. They're riding off on camels, and I guess the Midianites were the first ones to domesticate the camel, and they came down, sweeping down on Gideon and his men and pillaging and stealing the wheat and the grain and riding back off because they had learned to ride a camel. Well, these fellas got off on camelback and rode off into the horizon, never to be heard from again. Wish it were so, but yeah, to be heard from again. Just like Al-Qaeda. Have we won? I think our president, former president, he told us we won one day, didn't he? Didn't he stand on some ship somewhere and he declared the victory? Well, he too said that was a little premature. He hadn't quite finished the work, and we've been fighting that battle for many, many, many years now. And it seems to me that these groups regroup. And you destroy this guy, and we got bin Laden, so that's the end of it. No more. They're done. I wish it were so. But there are 400 others that skirted the issue and ran somewhere else and lie low in the Yemenis, whatever, area. And here they are regrouping, figuring out more ways to get against civilization. Well, that's what the enemy does. You destroy here and you get this guy and you get the head honcho, but you got these all little imps running around. And they come back to haunt you later on. And in my heart and in our hearts, in your heart, don't be satisfied just to clean out the big stuff. Because the little stuff grows up. Beware of the little foxes, the Bible says, Solomon does. The little foxes that spoil the vine, the grapes are tender. And you've got to get rid of the little foxes. Oh, but they're so cute. They are cute. Little foxes are cute. I don't know about big ones, but little foxes are cute. So are little tigers cute. But, you know, you let that thing grow a little bit and you get a tiger in your tank and watch out, you're in trouble. Well, that's the way it is with the Amalekites, with the flesh. Again, the children of Israel, remember the ground is all yours. You go in and take the land under Joshua. And they took the land that was right there in front of them and they pushed ahead and they pushed out the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and the rest of the Ites. They pushed them out, but some of them were driven back up into the north country. And they were permitted to live there, stay there. Well, they didn't bother us. We're okay where we are. We got our territory. We got enough room. So who cares what they're doing up there in the north? Oh, yeah, yeah. Who cares what they're doing up there in the north? They're not going to stay in the north. That's the problem. They're going to dribble down, and they're going to get you one day when you're not looking. Someone's going to come up to you and say, not smile, you're on candid camera. They're going to say something worse than that. And, you know, that's the way the enemy works. And so young and old, it's just not the young person's thing. They get picked on a lot, don't you? You get picked on all the time. These young people got to get better. No, we old people need the same thing that the young people need. Maybe more so. We should know better. And Lord, help us all to destroy all the Amalekites. Don't let the 400 get away. Well, David couldn't help it, I guess. They just slithered off into the horizon on these camels. And so the story goes on. So let's go on. They ran away. They rode off. Verse 18. David recovered everything that the Amalekites had taken. Lord, should we pursue? Or are we going to get back what it was that the Amalekites have stolen? Yes, this is the word that the Lord said to them. Yes, you will recover everything. You will get back everything. Well, sure enough. Now, it didn't just come because they were there and the raven dropped it in their lap. It came because they pursued. It came because they fought. But because they pursued and because they fought, God gave them the victory, and they were able to recover everything the Amalekites had taken, including David, including his two wives. He maybe should have left one of them around there behind, but both of them came back. Two wives, dear Lord, I better watch out what I say now, but what would you do with two? One is fine. No, I didn't say one is enough. Now, don't anybody go tell my wife that I said one is too much or one is... No. Two wives, he got them both back. Nothing, look at verse 19. Nothing was missing. Okay, he said that already. We got the point. Nothing was missing. Young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they had taken. David brought everything back. You get the point? Nothing was missing. David brought everything back. All of his wives, everybody's wife, everybody's kid, all the junk that was taken, all the plunder, not anything was missing or lost, but they got everything back. He took, verse 20, he took all right, I understand already. Stop it already. Well, maybe, just maybe, this is in here for a reason. Maybe the Holy Spirit wants us to understand that when we pursue and the Amalekites have robbed, don't stop short of all. If I should just get something back, if I could just have a little joy and a little peace. Why don't you get the fullness and full peace? Stop with the little stuff. Lord, I want everything that they took. You have everything for me. Why do I got to stop? Like the prodigal guy with his, well, he's not a monkey, so no tail between his legs. I'm not an evolutionist. But coming back home, remember? Oh, Father, if I could just be a hired servant, that's all I'd want to be. I'm a pilgrim camp. If I could just work in the kitchen, I mean, I want to scrub the floors. That's all I can do. That's all I want to do, Lord. I just want to be like one of your hired servants. And Father said, get out of here and stop it with this hired servant stuff. You're my son. And I want you to recover everything that you blew and that you lost. And he had lost a lot. And the Amalekites had done him dirty a lot of times over. But there he was in the pig's pen eating the junk that the pigs were eating. And now today we're eating the pigs. I mean, imagine that. That was great for breakfast. But here the poor guy comes back. And no. You don't expect anything back from Father. I hope he lets me in the door. The father says, kill the fatted calf. Let's get a party going here. My son who is dead is alive. Everything. You get my ring. You get my coat. You get my... It's all yours. Take it all. Everything was recovered. Everything. Not one thing was missing, and not one thing was lost. He took all the flocks and the herds, and his men drove them ahead of them, the other livestock, saying, this is David's plunder. Now, let me just go on one more little thing here in the story before we quit. We won't finish. We will stop. And before time, I think. It says in verse 21, David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow him and were left behind at the Bezor Ravine. You remember that, right? You remember that these guys just couldn't do it anymore. I don't know if I should cast aspersion on them or not. When the going gets tough, what do the tough do? Quit. No. What do? They get going. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. But, you know, there comes a time when you just can't get going anymore. When you're too pooped to pop. When you're exhausted, you've got no more left in you. And maybe these men were at that point. Maybe these were all the old guys. Brother Comar's aging over or somebody like that. I don't know. Not us young fellas, Brother John. Don't say anything now. Get me at the dinner table and that'll be sufficient. But, you know, you get on, you can't do it anymore. I can't do what I used to do either. And maybe that's what it was. Maybe there was good reason why these 200 too exhausted to continue. I don't think they were just laying down on the job. I really don't. I don't think they were lazy, because if they were, I don't know that this would have happened, what's going to be stated next. But here's what it says. They come back, these 200 come out to meet David and the people with him. And David and his men approach these 200. David with his 400 go out and they meet these 200 that are sitting by the wayside, taking care of the stuff. And David greets them, but all the evil men and troublemakers among David's followers. Now, wait a minute here now. Wait a minute. I thought the Amalekites were the bad guys. They are. Could there be Amalekites, or could there be bad stuff right inside with David's men? Could that be? Could there be sin in the camp? I don't mean this camp, but I mean, you know, Achan's story. Could there be sin among? Could there be something not right? Could there be an Ananias and Sapphira? Is that possible among the people of God? Could there be grievous wolves that infiltrate and come in among and spare not? Could that be? Could there be tares that grow up with the wheat? Could that be? Well, of course it can be. That's what the Bible says. Those are all Bible verses. There are wolves in sheep's clothing. And here you read that there were evil men. Now, how could there be evil men among these 400 guys that went out and that were fighting with David? How could it possibly be? I don't know how it could be. Well, I know how it could be, and it was. You know, there are evil men that creep in. There are evil people in the churches. Maybe there are evil people in your churches. There's not evil people in the Church of the Living God for very long, but where you attend and where you sit in the pew, you don't know who's sitting next to you. And they could be what I guess the Bible would refer to as a hypocrite. And they're not really genuine. They don't really have a love in their hearts for others. They may have been the ones that would have just ran right by that Egyptian half dead on the side of the road because they couldn't care less about him anyway. They couldn't even care less about their brethren. And that's a pathetic situation, is it not? Isn't it pathetic that within the ranks of what are so-called the people of God, there can be those that don't even care about their brothers? These evil men and these troublemakers? Troublemakers. You ever come across a troublemaker in your church? You've had them in your... Yeah? I've heard such good things about the church in the Midwest. They don't have troublemakers out in the Midwest, do they? The Midwest is where everything is quiet, serene, and calm, and nice, and everybody gets along real well. I mean, it's almost akin to the Bible Belt. It's almost like Arizona, where everybody loves Jesus and praises the Lord. Not like New York City, not like the North. Are you starting already, John? Not like the Northeast, where we come from, or some of us do. But wait a minute. There are troublemakers all over. There are evil men all over the place. And you know, when you happen to see one and one surfaces, hey, don't just start in now with the, oh, I knew it, they're all a bunch of hypocrites. I know that. Hey, no, there are a lot of them that aren't. There are not everyone that's evil or troublemaking. And the Lord gets after that in the Bible, doesn't he? Well, let's just get on with it and finish this part of the story. The evil men and the troublemakers among them, among David's followers, said, because they did not go out with us, we will not share with them the plunder we recovered. Now, however, each of them may go get his own wife. Go home with your wife and go with your children and go. I think the idea is just go somewhere else. You can get your wife. Get your kids and make sure you get the right one and get out of here. Go. Well, that's really nice. I mean, thank you very much. Well, yeah, after all, you didn't fight with us. After all, you didn't bear the burden in the heat of the day. Well, you're not going to be. Hey, what happened to this idea when we all pull together how happy we'll be? Did you ever sing that song? You probably did if you've been at camp enough years, because I sing that song. It was one of the first ones. You know, when I first started in the ministry, I was sitting there on the platform in Ozone Park, and I was probably, I don't know what I was, 24 years old or something like that, and I didn't know nothing from nothing. I didn't know what to do next, and I'm looking for help, and we had our first series of special meetings. So here's Brother Edwin, and here's Sister Bowers, and here's Brother Bowers, and here's Brother Gordon, and me. And Eddie, Brother Eddie. And boy, that's intimidating. And I thought, boy, I have to do something right here. You know, usually when I was with them, I just sat there and listened and watched and learned. But now they're in Ozone Park, and now I'm supposed to call out the song, not them. So I was really trying to drown in the deepness if I possibly could. And so let's sing together, Dwelling in His holy presence. It's a beautiful song, but I thought that's a good song. Well, we got near the end of the meeting, and Brother Bowers got up. Brother Bowers was the oldest of the oldest, and at that time he was old. At least the way I was looking at it, he was probably my age. No, he's probably a little older than that. And there he was, and he got behind the pulpit. And he was already beginning. He was like this, and he looked at it and he said, "No, let's sing. When we all will pull together." And I went, "What? How happy we'll be." I said, "Is this it? You mean dwelling in His holy presence?" And, you know, the song Meditation, how long should we, you sing that song and you get lost in there somehow or other. Dear Shepherd, where did you resort with your sheep, and why should I cry in the desert for bread? And it's, again, a good song, but it's kind of a deep one there. And here the deepest of the deep is up there singing, When We All Will Pull Together. You know it, don't you?
Yes.
You don't know it?
Mm-hmm.
You know it.
Yes.
Would you care to?
Sure.
You know it? Help me, you know. This is a duet, first time it's ever been. Ready, Sister Hoplander?
Yes.
It's deeper than many, many Christians go. It's so deep that most people don't get that far. Because most Christians, or many Christians that I know of, are all looking on their shoulder. Oh, no, he's not. No, not him. Oh, no, they're not our kind. No. They didn't do what we've done. We prayed, and now they think they're going to get in on the blessing. Oh, they got another guest coming. And they got the attitude when they sing the song, For your work is your work, and my work is your work. And kind of get that kind of an attitude. But you know, when we all pull together, and that's what David is singing with these guys. That's what he's trying to teach the 400. You want to send them home. You want to get rid of them. They're no good to us. We don't need them. No, we need them. You can't say because you're the eye, I don't need the foot. You need the foot. And I tell you, I've got some places and things in me that I didn't think I ever knew I even had. And I didn't think I ever needed. But I found out down the road that they once in a while hurt, and I need them. And I need that part of my body. And it does some good for me. And maybe you got a part of your body or the body, and you don't think you need them. Oh, you do need them. You do need them. We need them more than perhaps we know. Your work is your... If this whole camp were an office, we'd be in terrible shape. We'd all be home already. We wouldn't stick around here because the office was running smoothly. And if the whole camp were a kitchen, well, that would be better than the office to me. But that still wouldn't cut it. And if the whole camp were the lodge and the meetings in the lodge, boy, we'd all be in bad shape. We need the office, and we need the kitchen, and we need the nurse, and we need the waitresses. Imagine if we had to fend for ourselves. And if Sister Edith said, it's all down here, come and get it, we'd have a madhouse. But we've got waitresses, and we've got pot boys. Oh, thank you for scrubbing the pots and slaving over that thing for sometimes hours. And dishes. Every time I took a coffee cup this period, I don't think it's ever happened before. And yes, I'm casting aspersion on the dish boys of last year and the years before. Every time I've taken one of those cups, I always look in it. I do it at home, too. I look in the cup. You know what I'm looking for? What I usually often sometimes find. Something. I don't know what it is, but something's in there. And I usually just scrape it off and pick it off and then hope for the best. But every cup that I've picked up these 2 weeks, I guess that's Frank and Carlos. Carlos, where is he? He's probably doing dishes right now, cleaning those things. Because they were always clean. Always clean. Never a smudge. Now, maybe you found that. I don't know. But I didn't. And I had coffee 3 times a day and all these days that I've been here, and it's always been a clean cup. You're going to go get him and tell him what I said? Oh, okay. You just leave. Your work is your work, and go do it. And you get my point. We need one another. And so just, and I promise, this is in closing. But David, it says... Verse 23, David replies, no, my brothers. You must not do that with what the Lord has given us. He's protected us. He's handed over to us the forces that came against us. In other words, guys, you know what this is? We didn't do this. God did. We don't get the credit. God does. And we got everything back, but not because we got everything back, because God gave us everything back is why we got everything back. So let's not just heap it to ourselves and keep the blessing, but let's spread the wealth. Let's share the blessing, because God's been good to us, not so that we can consume it on ourselves, but so that we can bless others. Who will listen to what you say? The share of the man who stayed with the supplies is to be the same as that of him who went down to the battle. All will share alike. I mean, the guy's like talking like Martin Luther on that DVD that we saw. This is it. Listen to me, boys. This is it. And I'm not fooling. I'm not just teasing and playing around here. This is it. And it goes on to say that David made this a statute and an ordinance for Israel from that day on to this. This is the way it's going to be, guys. You like it or lump it. This is it. We're together in this thing, whether you like it or not. You're stuck with me. Sorry. We're stuck with one another. You may not like him, but you got to learn to love him. You may not get along with him, but you need to coexist, and you need to learn to overcome those petty differences and the stupidity that separates the people of God. And we need to love one another with pure hearts fervently. And that's an ordinance and a statute that David gave. And I don't think it ended when he died. I think the Holy Spirit picked it up in the New Testament and said, let's keep going with this idea. Oh, that they all may be one, Jesus prayed, that they all may be one. And again, the story goes on, but you didn't find him, huh? The story goes on, but we have to quit. But I pray that Jesus will help something from this chapter, 1 Samuel 30, to get into our hearts. Something to speak to us, something that we can chew on, and maybe something that encourages us, or maybe it even convicts us. Whatever it might be, may the Lord give us the help to hear what his word says to our hearts. Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you will help us to love one another and to pull together. Yes. Lord, I thank you for Sister Hofflander. Yes. Lord, she's stuck out there in the Midwest, and I'm stuck over in New York, and yet my work is her work, and her work is my work. I thank you for the prayers that she prays for those of us in New York, I guess every day. Thank you, Lord. She's made our work in the Northeast, her work in the Midwest. And Lord, we pray that we would learn to do that, and we would pray one for another and love one another and share the blessings together with one another. Oh Lord, you've been good to us. You've dealt bountifully with us, as David said in his psalm. You've dealt bountifully with me. And Lord, you have with every one of us, not so that we could consume it on ourselves, but so that we can share it with others. And we pray that you will teach us how to do that better. Lord, let your love be palpable in the family of God. Lord, we pray that others would know that we are Christian people by our love. Dear Jesus, let the fire of your love burn within our souls. We ask it in your precious name. Amen. God bless you all. Have a wonderful day, and see you soon.